Well, the church has read the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue our series in this epistle. You note that three times you read about the mystery. The mystery, verse 3. The mystery of Christ, verse 4. And the fellowship of the mystery, verse 9. That is a secret, that is what that important truth kept secret by the Lord until it was time to be revealed. We all love mysteries. The Bible notes many of them. The Greek word mysterion is found 27 times in the New Testament, and it's always translated in the Authorized Version as mystery or mysteries. To us, a mystery is a secret that cannot be uncovered, at least until Judgment Day. Who killed Nicole Simpson and Ronald Goldman? You may have an idea, but that will be discovered in due time. Who shot the arrow that killed King Ahab? We might ask, why did the hurricane hit a certain island and not another? As I mentioned earlier, did Nebuchadnezzar get saved? Was King Saul a believer? These are mysteries we think are mysteries or mysteries to us. We will discover some things we'll never know. That's okay. But biblical mysteries, as defined here in Ephesians 3, note verse 5, it says, they in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, but they are now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So they aren't meant to remain as mysteries. Look at verse 9. It's that those important truths that from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, but now, verse 10, now they're known by the church as part of the manifold wisdom of God. So some of these mysteries are only known through the truth of the church. So you see how the church is God's masterpiece and his conduit of the mysteries of God. Romans 16:25 says that the mysteries were kept secret since the world began, but are now made manifest by the Scriptures. So a mystery is an important truth which once hidden and is now or shall be revealed. Not all the mysteries have yet been revealed. They're more than facts of curiosity. They're gospel truths perceived by believers that matter for time and eternity. Luke 8:10 says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables. Even the facts of mysteries, though they might be known by the lost, they aren't important to them. Or it just goes over their heads. And are the mysteries important to us? Are they significant truths for us to appreciate and to convey? Several are mentioned in the New Testament. For instance, Romans 11:25 says, blindness has happened to Israel as a mystery. Isn't it a mystery how Israel cannot perceive that Jesus is their Messiah? All those centuries, they were looking for their Messiah, and he's come, and they have no clue. Though it's been said to them, it's been preached, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, it's gone over their head. It's not entered into their hearts. Why Jesus is yet unknown as Messiah, it's because God has hidden it from them. But he's revealed it to us. It's incredible that the Savior of the world could be hidden. And yet the Bible even says that the devil blinds the eyes of the lost. How could it be that you can speak in such plain English that Jesus Christ died and suffered the wrath of God to save sinners, and it doesn't matter? People don't care. that even soldiers could be rolling dice beneath the cross of Jesus. I mentioned earlier another mystery that's been revealed is that believers who are alive on the earth at the second coming of Christ will be translated, will be changed. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. Like Enoch of the Old Testament, a representative of believers who are alive when Jesus comes. Enoch was about to take one more step if he was walking down the road, and that next step was a high step into heaven. The Bible says later on in this book, and by the way, there are six times the word mystery is used in the book of Ephesians, which is about almost a quarter of the amount in the New Testament. Remember, it says, this is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a mystery that's been revealed that marriage is an illustration of the gospel. The gospel relationship between Christ and the church. Not some clever adaptation that Paul painted for us, but it's always been an illustration of the gospel. And do people see Christ's love and the reciprocal love of the church in our marriages, the way that we treat our spouses, the way that we respond, the way that we care, the way that we sacrifice, the way that we edify? Are we good reflections of the gospel in our marriages? Great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? Great is the secret of true religion. It's been revealed. The incarnation of God. God was manifest in the flesh. That could never have been discovered. It was a secret that had to be revealed. Although it seems to be in plain English, doesn't it? Or plain Hebrew. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he will be God with us. But yet, was there anyone until Jesus actually explained it for the first time that God became man? Even the Pharisees, who were students of the Scripture, did not understand that the Messiah would not just be the descendant of David, but he would be the Lord of David. As Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then, of course, you remember Revelation 1, the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. They've been revealed. And there are still some mysteries to be revealed. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Who's going to be the Antichrist? You know, there are people saying it's going to be the last pope, or it's going to be... The Bible says it's a mystery, and it will not be known until it's revealed. So we can do all the guessing that's possible. And by the way, who did the first century church think was Mystery Babylon? Did they think it was the Roman Catholic Church? There was no Roman Catholic Church in the first century. And so there are those that think that's Mystery Babylon, the whore of Revelation 17. The mystery of the woman, or Mystery Babylon. We do not know until the time when God reveals it. There are many anti-Christian systems and religions in the world that we need to beware of. But let us wait until the Lord unveils the secret that He has kept from ages past. But another mystery is revealed to us, and it's hinted in chapter 1 already, verse 9. God has made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. Paul mentions that in verse 3, that I wrote about this in a few words, and I think he means back there in chapter 1. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation He made known unto us, unto me, the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. And I think he's referring to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. What is that mystery? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. And He doesn't actually spell out what are gathered together, what at least two things are gathered together in one, until chapter 2, we've already discovered. What is that mystery of His will, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ? Well, He's mentioned it in chapter 2, that the Gentiles, verse 19, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So He mentions that you're not second-class citizens. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles were to be proselytes. They were to become Jews. They were to be Judaized, circumcised, and go through all the rites and ceremonies of the Jewish religion. But in due time, they would not have to become Judaized, and that the rites and ceremonies would be retired, and all would be under one head, under one religion, in one body, be one in Christ. So the mystery that Paul speaks about is the salvation of the nations. The word Gentiles is the word ethnos, or ethnoi, plural. You've heard that word, ethnos. It's the word nations. Now, it doesn't ring the same to us as it would be to the Jews in that time period. The salvation of the Gentiles. Maybe it would ring better if I said the salvation of heathen. The salvation of heathen. You'd think heathen people could never be saved, could never understand the truth, could never be included. And by the way, the Greek word ethnos, unlike mystery, is not translated by one English word. If you look in your concordance, it's translated Gentiles most of the time, nations, the next highest amount. Then it's also translated peoples, but heathen. It is translated heathen. Now, heathen approximates the Jewish perception of this mystery. And you remember what the Jews said when Cornelius and his family were saved. I mean, this is astonishing to us. Acts 11:18 says, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." I can't believe it. I mean, that's astonishing to you and me. But can you imagine if tomorrow we heard on the news that Kim Jong-un was saved. And on the news tomorrow, he said, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I repent of my idolatry. I repent of my wickedness. Jesus Christ is Lord." That would just be astonishing to you and me. Is God not able to save such a man? We have to look at it this way. Jesus says, you and I should be thinking, we deserve hell. Except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. We have this thought that they deserve wickedness and we deserve righteousness. God is thrice holy. He is infinitely holy. He sees us all as filthy, rotten sinners. And we're looking down our nose at that man, as wicked as he is. Does God see him any more wicked than anyone else outside of Christ? I say no. But except we repent, like Kim Jong-un, we also shall perish. So a Christian Jew was just astonishing. It was an anomaly. It was a contradiction of terms. Of course, the word Christian was offensive to an unsaved Jew, but yet they were looking for Christ all along, so they were messianic Jews. The word Christian is the same word as messianic, really. Messiah is Hebrew, and Christ is Greek. But wasn't there a hint throughout the Old Testament? You know, I wonder about Abraham's poor servants. His name was Abram, father of one. And he didn't even have one. He had to manipulate to have one. And yet, God changed his name. Can you imagine Abraham coming back to his tent and back to his clan and, "My name no longer is Abram. My name is Abraham." And those poor servants probably got together and snickered and laughed and said, or just said, "Poor, poor master. Sarah can't even have one, and now he's changed his name. Is he just trying to encourage himself? The father of many nations? He's not even have one child, and he's going to have many nations." And there was a tremendous hint. God put out all these clues, didn't he, in the Old Testament? Wasn't Job's salvation a clue? Wasn't the Gibeonites, the Ninevites, Naaman the Syrian? And we just didn't get it. You and I say, "Oh, we got it." But we wouldn't have gotten it before Jesus came. But this mystery's been revealed to you and me. We need to be burdened for North Koreans, nations, peoples, heathen peoples. You know, you read about people going to the islands. You know, David Utter was in our home. We had the service last Sunday night. And you know, the love that they have for the islanders. He says, how many times has he gone to the doctor? He's got amoeba. Because the people just lay things out and they eat things after they've been exposed during the night. He says people are constantly picking their nose and picking their eyes and then putting their hands in the food and they're offering this. And you just assume you're going to get amoeba. You're going to get sickness from these things. And what they have to deal with, the different cultures, to love people and to desire for them to be saved. He has seen dozens of missionaries come and go. They can't take the cloistered effect of that island and the mannerisms of the culture. But they've been there 29 years serving the Lord, and people have been saved. Oh, they desire one man to be raised up so they can leave a native person there and maybe go to another Marshall Island. But here, there they are, serving the Lord. The Lord used them to finish the translation of the Scriptures. And it's in the third printing now. But do we care that these nations and islands hear about Christ? What about Mexico that will be here? They need the gospel. Mexico City, the outlying areas of Mexico, they need the gospel. It's a mystery that's been revealed. You and I are recipients of the mysteries. We're in North America. We're across the ocean. And we are believing in Jesus of Nazareth. We're believing in the Christ of God. We're converted to the Lord. Why aren't we just dark, wicked heathen, worshiping ourselves and worshiping greed and worshiping amassing of wealth and just worshiping all kinds of idols? God has saved us from our sins. Here we are in Western New York in a little church in a little place named Boston serving the Lord. The Lord is pleased to plant representations of the body of Christ, His Son, all over the world and all kinds of places. And He says it's to the astonishment of the authorities and angels in heaven, whether they be evil or good. They're all like, it's amazing. God chose one nation, and even that nation was unbelieving. And look at the sins that even the Jewish believers were committing. Abraham was afraid and exposed his wife to possible adultery, and it seems like Isaac was such an effeminate kind of fellow. He just wasn't a bold kind of man. And look at Jacob. Look at the 12 patriarchs. One of them committed incest. Another one took a harlot. Just the wickedness of even those who profess to be God's people. And yet the angels look down and I wonder if the devil is saying, the heathen are mine. You may take Israel, but Israel, tiny little nation. You can have Israel. I'm the God of this world. And the Bible even says, you wonder if this is the Lord saying, this is his boast. He's not the God of this world. The Lord says the world is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. The salvation of the heathen is a secret that God kept and he's revealed it. Not that we become Judaized, but the circumcision has transitioned to baptism and the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Universal salvation. God owns this world. And Jesus would say, because of his sacrifice and his resurrection, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of heathen everywhere in the world. Oh, the depth of the mercy, of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It says that the Gentiles will be joint heirs with Israel. Joint body, a joint partakers of the promise. Joint heirs. Think of the things that we've inherited that are gifts. Adoption and being spirit-filled, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, regeneration, the fellowship of believers together, the fellowship we have with God. We're one body. Think about Philippi. They had Lydia and the Philippian jailer together worshiping. Corinth, Aquila and Crispus worshiping together, Jew and Gentile. And now he's writing to the Ephesians. As they worship together, think of the elders that were in the Ephesian church and then the 12 disciples of John the Baptist that were converted. They're now in the same church together. The mystery of heathen being saved. Not second-class citizens, but as it says in the previous chapter, fellow citizens with the saints and even with the apostles and prophets. You know, Paul's not going to come up to we heathen and say, I'm the Apostle Paul. Bow down. The Apostle Paul is going to come and wrap his arms around us and say, oh brother, oh sister, we're both alike, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The mystery of Christ is spoken of in this chapter as well. Whether it be saying this is a second mystery, like the mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God, but that this mystery is the cause of the mystery of the Gentiles being saved. Christ's sacrifice was universal. It was not merely for the Jews. And wasn't there a hint there at the cross? It was unintentional, wasn't it? That Pilate did not just have that title in Hebrew. He made sure that title was printed in Latin and in Greek. Everybody, therefore, could read it. Latin was, of course, the university, the court language, the official language of the Roman Empire, the Hebrew language of the believer of the Jews and Judea. But the Greek language was lingua franca. It was like English in the world today. And the Lord was placarding the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the salvation of heathen. And in Amos, again, another hint, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, that is, the elected heathen, his name will be in their foreheads. That's why they're saved, because my name is upon them. And Paul would speak of the mystery to the Colossian believers in chapter 1 in verse 27 when he says that God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you heathen, the hope of glory. It's one of the great gospel texts in the Bible. Familiar three-point outline. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got the essence of the gospel, Christ. You've got the experience of the gospel in you, and you've got the expectation of the gospel, the hope of glory. You've got the present, the past, the present, and the future. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In heathen people, in greedy, self-centered, idolatrous, blasphemous people, sinners, we could say Christ, the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb, is in me and the hope of glory. What a mystery that's been revealed. Who would have ever guessed that a filthy, rotten sinner could be saved and changed? But God had this secret from eternity past. And He's told us to preach this gospel among the heathen, the fellow heathen. You see, we're no better than anybody else. We're beggars, just telling people that we found bread as beggars. We're beggars trying to help other beggars find bread. The unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul says, is what he's preached. The word is without footprint. The only other time it's mentioned is in Romans 11:33, how unsearchable are His judgments. Astonishing love to include all the heathen. Incredibly enriched are we to have Christ. If only we had a glimpse of how rich we are. It's because how rich Christ is. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We have Christ. We have everything. A virgin-born sinless man, an atoning sacrifice, a shepherd, a Savior, our Lord, our God. The Bible explains it as being Alpha and Omega. Not just that He's the bookends, but Alpha and Omega is inclusive of everything in between. Alpha right through to Omega. Jesus is everything to us. And we are enriched by Him. The Bible speaks of this being the manifold wisdom of God, the multicolored wisdom of God. And it is that masterpiece of God's painting is something that it intrigues angelic realms. And the Bible speaks of the fellowship of this mystery later on in chapter 3. And Paul's speaking to those that have actually now engaged in this mystery. The fellowship of this mystery. You Jews and Gentiles are repenting together in the services. You Jews and Gentiles are praying together. Isn't it amazing? Remember Elizabeth Elliot, her husband was killed by the Inca Indians down in South America. And they kept dropping hints of love and just dropping gifts for the cannibals, and they thought that now was time to meet them, and so they had the plain land, and several of the men were hoping by now that the Incas would come out and receive them and befriend them and vice versa, but they speared them all to death. Well, Elizabeth Elliot goes back as a missionary, and you know who baptizes her baby, her child? The man that killed her, the husband, the father. Praying together, the murderer of your husband, the one who made you a widow and made your child an orphan, being kneeling together on the sands at the river where her husband bled to death. Praying together. The fellowship of this mystery. Paul the Apostle, how often did he visit those widows that he made widows? How many times did he meet and weep with the children, the orphans, the parents that he had arrested and put to death, and prayed together and asked for their forgiveness and did what he could to supply their needs and to make sure that they were taken care of? Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos would be with Tyrannus and many who sold their dark and arts and books. There they are in Ephesus. Timothy, a Jew, pastoring the Gentile converts in Ephesus. Astonishment and a rebuke to angels. Look at verse 10. This mystery is an amazing thing to the angelic creatures. It says that to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is that saying? God is displaying this mystery before whoever the principalities and powers in heavenly places are. But through the conduit of the church, not just individual Gentiles and Jews being saved, that would not be the mystery, but that they're together now in the same churches. And one isn't saying you need to be made more of a Gentile or you need to be Judaized, but we maintain our identity, but that we're believers in Christ in the same body. And whether you look at it as referring to the evil angels or to the good angels, it doesn't matter, because the Bible speaks, matter of fact, of both. And Peter talks about that the angels are amazed and look into, are curious about the things of the gospel. And they're all just amazed to see heathen and Jews together, worshiping the Lord, praising God's name. They've heard them. They've seen them blaspheme. They've seen the lives that we've lived. They know the kind of lives that we Westerners live. We're greedy. We amass wealth. We just love our pleasures and pastimes. We're full of idols. And they see God save sinners. And they see us worshiping. They see us casting our idols at God's feet. And it's an astonishment to them. And it's a rebuke to the evil angels. The devil had us where he wanted us. He wanted to take us all to hell. And yet the Lord prophesied back there in Genesis, the seed of the woman will give you a fatal blow. And here we are, the seed of the woman. Here we are, heathen people. We are in the clasp of the devils. We were paralyzed by fear, the fear of death all our lifetime. And the evil angels are amazed when they see sinners saved by grace. And even the unfallen angels are amazed when they see vicious and blasphemous and idolatrous heathen, now Christ-like, sitting and clothed and in our right minds. Cannibals now becoming Christians. This is only the grace of God. The church is God's masterpiece, His multicolored painting. Look what I have wrought, God says, when I bring my people together from all walks of life. We would never have guessed that all the different backgrounds and the different jobs and the different personalities could ever be placed together. And yet the Lord places and He says, it's going to work. I'll make it work. My people humble themselves. My people deny themselves and take up their crosses and their long suffering. I'll produce Christ in them. So it doesn't matter. He'll put all different kinds of personalities together. This is His masterpiece. The world is an organized rebellion and hatred against God, but the church is now a full of Christ-like people who love God and seek to revenge our disobedience. Verse 11, this is the eternal purpose that's been accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. No wonder he says in verse 12, shouldn't you therefore take advantage of the access you have before the throne of God? In whom, through Christ, we have boldness. We can go face to face and access with confidence by faith in Him. Shouldn't this be an inspiration to pray, to plead with God for more? More of His salvation? More of His secrets to be revealed to people? And the Ephesians apparently have been discouraged because they're thinking, Paul the Apostle's in jail. You notice how he starts the chapter, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then verse 13, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. They must have been thinking, is this right? He's preaching this gospel in saying that this is the way of God and then he's in jail for it. It doesn't make sense. Does this seem to be providentially God's rebuke to this gospel, to this mystery? And notice Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it's for you Gentiles. It's for your glory. You see, the fact of the matter is that afflictions are necessary. It's because man is in rebellion against God that he hates the gospel. And this is natural for those who preach the gospel. We're resting. We're saving people from the clasp of the devil. We're taking them out of the fire. And he's not going to go without battle, without being enraged. The Bible speaks of the devil raging against the church. Rage, rage, rage. He will, just like Hitler, even though Hitler knew he was going. There were the Battle of the Bulge. There were battles, terrible battles, that still came at the end, even though they knew they were defeated. And the devil knows his time is short. And he's going to imprison believers. He's going to kill us. He's going to do all he can to discourage. But why are we willing to be in prison? Why are we willing to suffer affliction? For the gospel's sake. The Bible indicates that this is necessary. As Christ had to die in order for us. In order for us to see fruit produced, the seed has to die in the ground. Or it dies, or it's alone. And Paul was saying, This is not a contradiction. I am in prison for you. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus would say to the souls in heaven that cry, how long, Lord? Not enough people have died yet. There are still many more to die for my sake. The gospel is a gospel that saves sinners from the grasp of hell. And it's a violent gospel. The violent take it by force. So important is it to be saved. The Bible says when people get a grasp of how close they are to eternity without Christ, they take the kingdom of God by violence. Get me in before it's too late. How many of us didn't take hell very seriously, didn't take the holiness of God very seriously until God turned the light on? Then what Jesus said, flee from the wrath to come. Nobody runs from their house until they see it's on fire. May God show people they're on fire. They need to flee from the wrath to come. Have you seen yourself before a holy God? You've seen that Jesus is the only way, the only Savior, and His love is an everlasting love, and His bleeding sacrifice was necessary for your salvation, and the martyr's blood has been shed to show us how serious a gospel this is, that people are willing to lay down their lives that sinners might believe and be saved. Thank God He's unveiled this secret to you and me. May we take this secret to the heathen all around us. But remember, we're beggars that have found bread. Let's remember that. We're fellow beggars. And let us take bread to those who are in desperate need. They're hungry and thirsty and they need a Savior.